We come this morning to subjects that should be important to all of us. What do we think of Jesus Christ? How can we relate to God in this insecure world? What can we expect from God? What do we think of miracles? Before we really begin, I'd like us to look at the words on the screen. Ask yourself, is this what you want? Is this what you believe? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. If so, then why not ask that God, in the next few minutes, will himself make clear to us what he wants us to understand from this passage. So, Lord, speak the truth into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure some of you were here that recent Sunday morning when we looked at the miracle at the wedding in Cana in Galilee, when Jesus changed the water into wine. The first miracle Jesus did at Cana. You can read about it at the start of John chapter 2. Well, after that, Jesus went to Jerusalem, and people saw the miraculous signs he was doing there. John 2, verse 23. But that comes through in verse 45 of our passage this morning, which you can find on page 1068 in the Church Bibles. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. It's as if they welcomed him back because he was known as a miracle worker. So during this new visit to the Galilee area, Jesus went to Cana again, and we see one man's encounter with Jesus. What happened in Cana this time? Well, a royal official had a son who was close to death. Verse 47. That man went to Jesus and begged him to go to his son and heal him. Clearly the man thought it was worth asking Jesus to go. But it seems the man thought Jesus had to go where the sick boy was, be present there in order to heal. Not so. Perhaps the initial response of Jesus to this man's request might seem a bit cold and dismissive. Verse 48. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. But this statement was directed to the general attitude of people in that area, not to this man in particular. In any case, rather than perhaps be tempted to criticize Jesus for his cold response, we could instead examine our own hearts. Do we sometimes demand signs? Lord, do this or else. Or else what? Or we'll betray him? Sure, we're in no position to threaten the Lord, are we? Do a miracle or I'll dismiss your teaching and reject your lordship. I hope nobody here is thinking like that. It would be better to ask with Peter, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See that a few pages later in John 6. So I wonder, in passing, would Jesus say to any of us, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. Well, Jesus' question was in the plural, you people, but nevertheless he was testing that man in particular. Is he any different from the crowds who like miracles? Sure, Jesus was hoping this man would come to an understanding and commitment deeper than healing his son. Important though that was. Wanting a miracle is one thing, and in those circumstances, surely, perfectly understandable. But Jesus was looking for something deeper, beyond Jesus being just a miracle worker, because the miracles were not ends in themselves. They were signs pointing to the identity of Jesus, the one John the Baptist called the Son of God. And Jesus had spoken in a way about that identity recently when he was in Jerusalem. Remember, he was angry with the traders in the temple and said, how dare you turn my father's house into a market? Clearly, Jesus saw himself as the Son of God. Yes, believing in Jesus would involve more than wanting him to do a miracle. It included seeing beyond the miracle to recognizing who Jesus was and the mission he had. Anyway, the man wasn't put off, was he? Verse 49, again his request. Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. Let's note the grace of Christ here. Just speaking to heal the boy, despite the man's limited understanding, and before the man went home and saw the evidence. But what a dilemma for that man. Would the man trust Jesus? Because Jesus doesn't say he'll come to meet the boy. The man was asked by Jesus to leave and go home without any evidence that what Jesus had said would happen. But we're told at the end of verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word and left. Now, taking Jesus at his word like that is trust indeed. And what a return journey he had. I want to read to you verses 51 and 52. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. This man believed in a deeper way after seeing the evidence that his son was healed just when Jesus said, your son will live. And do you notice his household believed too, the end of verse 53. That is presumably relatives and those servants that we've already spoken about. And surely through that, the man's faith became recognized by others. If you like, it became a bit more public. When someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they may understandably be hesitant at first about shouting it from the rooftops. Though some are so delighted, they can't help but do so. But even if there is initial reluctance, sooner or later, it will become apparent if someone has come to faith in Jesus Christ. Others will notice the difference, or you'll make a few revealing comments. So yes, let's focus for a while on the man, his actions, his determination, his coming to a firmer belief in Jesus. Because taking Jesus at his word wasn't groundless or mindless. Taking Jesus at his word is never a leap into the dark. It might look like it beforehand, but through doing so, better to call it a leap into the light. Why wasn't it a groundless leap? Well, there was past evidence of the power Jesus had to do miracles, both in Cana and Jerusalem. But the royal official didn't see his son healed when he took Jesus at his word. His son was still at Capernaum, over 20 miles away. Confirmation that his son was healed would come later. And we can learn much from this man about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we all need to understand the gospel. If you aren't a Christian yet, what are you being asked by Christians, and in effect by God and the Bible, what are you being asked to believe? Well, you're certainly being asked to believe that God exists, made the universe at the beginning and sustains it up to now. And the Bible teaches that every human being is designed for friendship with God, and that God is the one who's given us life and still does up to this very point. Has anyone got a reason to believe those things? Well, as they look at the world God has made, or the world they find as it is, they may well find reasons. They see a beautiful sunset, a rainbow, a powerful waterfall, beautiful creatures, birds, butterflies, or the birth of an animal, or a human baby. And you wonder, did all this happen by chance, by mistake, by accident, or are there signs, for those who will see, of a great and powerful God? And when you wonder, is it possible for human beings like me to know God in a personal place? And you're really asking that question, can you know God personally? Well, that is an indication that God is at work. And indeed, God has put that desire to know him in your heart. Next, you're also asked to believe that you haven't given God in your life all the loyalty and obedience you should, which failure the Bible calls sin. Any reason to believe this? You may say, yes, you notice the faults in other people. Ah, but then there's your own conscience, isn't there? Doesn't that speak to you too? And say that sometimes you think and say and do wrong things. And sometimes fail to do and think and say the good you should. And worst of all, you sometimes deliberately leave God out of your life. I'm a sinner. So are you. And every other human being. It's one of the things we're asked to understand on our pathway to faith in Jesus. But next, you are asked to believe that God loves you. Any reason to think so? Oh yes, the coming of Jesus into this world on a rescue mission that would make forgiveness of those sins we spoke about possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is a sufficient reason to believe God loves you. God is not immune from suffering. He deliberately came here and suffered the suffering we deserve, but in our place. I mentioned the death and resurrection of Jesus. What happens if we try and use our minds to understand the resurrection of Jesus? Any reason to accept it? That after he was crucified, dead and buried, 3 days later, he was alive and people met him. Any reason? Well, someone might think, I've tried to find other explanations, but they're not convincing. Some say, probably the Jews or the Romans stole the body and knew perfectly well that claims about the resurrection of Jesus were false. Really? Then why didn't they produce the body to show Jesus was still dead? None of them did. Or on the other hand, claims sometimes, probably the disciples stole the body. Really? Even though some of them were tortured, never renounced their belief in the resurrection of Jesus, never admitted they'd taken the body, and were martyred for their belief that this Jesus who was dead was alive. They were convinced they'd seen Jesus alive after his death, and their conviction continued through many challenges. But on the other hand, there are positive reasons to believe the record that Jesus was alive. Some of those who had not had the courage to stick by Jesus when he was arrested were remarkably changed after meeting the resurrected Jesus. Perhaps Peter is the best example. He denied that he even knew him, and yet a few weeks later, there he is preaching boldly that Jesus had been raised from the dead. How else are you going to account for such a radical and dramatic change? And also relevant on this point are the changes you sometimes see in our lifetime when people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, trying to think it through the main Christian teachings can make someone begin to wonder, is this message true? They come to think there might be good reasons to believe in Jesus. But somebody might want to say, well, the resurrected Jesus isn't standing in front of me. Oh yes, we can, if we wish, say, I'm listening to all the discussion and the evidence and the arguments, but unless I see him eating, hear him speaking with these ears, and touch him with these hands, then I won't believe. It's possible to be that stubborn. Or you can say, with a man who met Jesus, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. That is, Lord, your perfect life and then death and resurrection sound fine to me and convincing, and I'm drawn to you. And sure, I admit I'm not perfect. I confess some of the wrong things I've said and done, and sometimes failed to do and say the good things. But I still hesitate. I'm not sure. I still have questions. But I want to believe. I think I do believe. But my faith is rather weak at present. I want to say to you, if that's your position this morning, don't fear those tentative steps of faith in Jesus. The faith of this royal official grew through his encounter with Jesus. He thought something about Jesus, enough to ask his son to go, but he thought Jesus had to go there to make it happen. He had to learn something different about Jesus. His faith was stronger after his further encounter with Jesus than it was at the start. People can get to the point where they begin to think, do you know, God, I think, is getting through me, getting through to me. Because they may feel my interest in spiritual things has grown. They say they're less skeptical than they used to be. They say that the Christian explanation of things begins to seem more credible. God works in strange ways. I once had a student who came knocking at my door, a student I'd been teaching. He said he wanted to talk to me. He said he was spending more time than he ever had before reading the Bible because he wanted to find out for himself. He told me his girlfriend was puzzled and wondered if he was going mad. Could I tell him what was happening? Well, when someone gets a new appetite for reading the Bible, God is at work. So don't be scared if God seems to be getting through to you. If you begin to see your need for God and come to think the Christian account of things makes sense, you're not going crazy. The follower of Jesus called Thomas found out what was involved in making a journey from doubt to faith. You might like to turn with me later in John's Gospel to chapter 20. I'd like to read to you a paragraph. This is on page 1089 in the Church Bibles. John chapter 20. I'm going to start reading at verse 24. John 20, 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." You can try to dictate terms to God, but it doesn't work. Still today you might find that God is saying to you deep within, stop doubting and believe. But all this, in a way, as I've been talking about in the last few minutes, is to see things from the point of view of the person seeking the truth and sometimes struggling to understand and respond. I think it is fine to do that, but it's never enough just to focus on our search and our journey. We also have to focus on Jesus himself. He healed the man's son without even going where he was. Amazing. And we're told this is the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed. Why does John call the miracles signs? What do these signs point to? Be sure they point to something. The miracles were not ends in themselves. I want to use two illustrations borrowed from Tom Wright. Imagine there is a treasure hunt, and from time to time, those involved find poems as clues. But some get so keen on one of the poems that they get stuck and don't move on. They so concentrate on the poem, so absorbed in it, that they forget the treasure to which the poems are pointing. Or here's another illustration. Think of drivers stopping to admire and photograph new road signs, causing a traffic jam that was meant to be solved by people following the signs. Not stopping at each one to admire and photograph. But the signs were for a purpose, pointing to something. Well, likewise, the miracles are clues or signs. They are a sign of what was going on through Jesus. They were and are a sign that the Son of God was here on a rescue mission. And therefore, they're signs of God's deep love. But you know, understanding the gospel with our minds isn't enough on its own. We're also called to believe the gospel. You see, God is still at work in people's lives through his Holy Spirit and his word. He is still reaching people. He addresses people personally at the level of their heart, their conscience, and their will, not just their minds. But you know, our hearts may not easily accept what God is saying. The prophet Jeremiah knew that and said so in memorable words. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked or desperately corrupt. For some people, you know, understanding the gospel isn't the problem. The main points of the gospel, that Jesus came to save sinners and so on, are clear. But they resist accepting it. It is as if they are saying in their life, no one else is going to tell me what to think or believe or do, not even God. It's not that they don't understand in their minds, it's that their heart and their conscience and their will are not yielded yet. Yes, without the work of God, you may find some parts of the Christian gospel too much to accept. You hear the demand for repentance, and you find it too hard, because you prefer to continue with the sins, because you treasure them, you enjoy them. And maybe you try to do deals with God. Unless God does this or that, unless you give me the evidence I want, then I won't believe. Or, on the other hand, when you hear about the demand for repentance, God is opening your eyes, and you are willing to admit to him your sins and turn to Jesus for forgiveness. And part of that is you resolve to turn away from the sins in your life. You renounce them, give them up. In short, you encounter the risen Jesus in this life and begin to take him at his word. You come to see that the miracles are signs pointing you to Jesus, who truly did come on a rescue mission at great cost to himself. And you start to believe in him and to trust him. And when you come to Jesus as sincerely as you know how and trust him, you discover the truth of his promise, whoever comes to me I will never drive away, or I will never cast out. Read about it in John 6, verse 37. Oh, the prodigal son, you know that story Jesus told? He may well have hesitated for a while, shall I go back to my father or not, and apologize. But the father doesn't hesitate to accept back his repentant son. So it is. Whoever comes to God trusting in Jesus is welcomed, and that is wonderful. But this passage is not for those who are still on a journey to discover for the first time faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage is also for those who have believed in Jesus for some time, but circumstances can change, and we can find ourselves, oh yes, demanding a miracle. Give me the new evidence I want, or else I'm through with following you. This is to try to dictate terms to God, or to hold him to ransom. Pay up with what I want, or I won't believe you or follow you. Heal or else. Do this, do that, or else. God can, of course, still do miracles at any time he chooses. And we can ask him to. But we're in no possession to threaten God. Early in this service, we thought of the holiness of God. Because God is perfect and pure, if you like, in a different league from us, we can't order him around as if he's our subordinate. No, it's not the case at all that we can do deals with God. It's never right to try to do so. If we have been doing so, and now, as God speaks to us, we begin to admit it to him, God would gently say to us, you're my disciples. Stop doubting and believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And God can graciously turn once more our resistance, whatever it is, complaining, resentment, a doubting spirit, he can turn it into renewed confession, new faith, new forgiveness, continuing trust in Jesus, ongoing joy and commitment to him. And that new start, even for someone who's been on the Christian pathway some time, is wonderful. Let's pray together and then we'll sing a hymn. Our Father, we thank you for the love and grace of Jesus shown to that man in distress for the healing of his son. And we thank you for your grace and patience with us, continuing to speak to us, to draw us, even to rebuke us when we need it, until we yield and acknowledge your great love to us. So, our Father, we pray, in your grace and mercy, you will help us all to respond to you as we should. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's possible that at this time, because of difficulties in Japan, people begin to wonder, where is God in it all? Does God know about suffering? Or is he immune? Anyone who thinks for a little while of Jesus, the Son of God, coming to this scene to live his perfect life and to die on the cross for us, would not accuse him of knowing nothing about suffering or not caring. We're going to sing the hymn, "You're the Word of God the Father, from before the world began." And this hymn gives us an opportunity to declare that we accept the truths here. You left the gaze of angels, came to seek and save the lost, and exchanged the joy of heaven for the anguish of a cross. With a prayer you fed the hungry, with a word you stilled the sea. Let us stand and sing that we declare we accept these things.